So it's my prayer this morning that we can look at the 26th Psalm to give scope to our prayer, scope to the difficulty that we have in submitting and yet standing firm for Christ. To do what Peter's exhorted us to do, to fix our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the entirety of the 26th Psalm. A Psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is ever before my eyes. And I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with the men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, in the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground, and in the assembly, I will bless the Lord. Father, give us understanding of your word. Father, try us and test us, and show us in our hearts our need of you, and show us in our hearts the sufficiency of Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom to redeem us, to cleanse us, to save us, and to reconcile us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read this psalm, perhaps as you're hearing these words, you are like me, and like we all should be. We read these words and think, ooh, I don't know that I can pray that. My hands have not been innocent. I have not walked in integrity always. And it's a scary thing for me to say, Lord, try me and test me. Show me. Maybe you're thinking right now, I don't even have to ask the Lord to do it. I can think right now, my own self, where I fail. We must look to psalms such as this and be reminded of our need of Jesus. And be reminded that in Christ, this amazing, and I do mean amazing work, has been done within us, where we have been reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins, and his righteousness has been imputed unto us. Do you remember that today? We have been made to die to sin, and we are alive to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so if anything in this psalm is telling you to step away from it, to shy away from it, to get away from the gaze of God, let alone the testing, trying work of God upon our hearts, I implore you today, draw near through the gospel. Let the gospel draw you near to say, there is something for you in this psalm today. Something you must see. Because if you will take that approach in your life and say, there is still sin in my heart, so I just have to step away from God. I have to move away from him. I'm not worthy to draw near to him. You are not letting the gospel do its work in your life. So when you approach this psalm, approach it, dear believer, through Jesus Christ. And in so doing, may this psalm be absolutely effectual in your heart today. Again, I read this psalm to you in light of 1 Peter, in light of the calling for us who have been called out of darkness to proclaim the glorious, marvelous, amazing light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell others about how we once were dead in our sins, but He made us alive together in Christ. He has empowered us and strengthened us and given us life to now walk in this newness of life. And yes, we know we still struggle with sin. But that calls us even closer to our Savior. We're going to look at this psalm in just a few headings. Number one, I want us to see this psalm is going to compel us, ask us, put it before us this day in this world in which we live to seek vindication. And I don't mean self-vindication. I don't mean this morning that we say, yeah, I've got this. I look out at you all, and I'm not sure that you're there, but I've got this down, so I'm okay. No, the vindication we seek is vindication in Christ. Lord, you have opened our eyes to see our need of you. You have sent forth those to hold the gospel of Jesus Christ to us, and we have believed, and you've written your word to tell us it's not of works, it's by faith, and this faith will transform us, and this faith will renew us, and this faith will cause works now because you have saved us in our life. You have done this, and we are now representatives, ambassadors of Christ who has done this to us. Now, Lord, this world is rejecting us because they're rejecting you. The vindication I am going to call us to look at today is the vindication of the gospel, not the vindication of us as great, amazing people. So we'll look at that. Secondly, I want us to look how this psalm calls us, even in a world that is opposed to us and against us, and we see their sin, not to be hypocrites ourselves, but to recognize that we must be separate from sin in our own hearts, even if we see sin seeming to abound in this world around us. And then finally and lastly, we'll look at the new life, the salvation that this psalm speaks of, that is now fulfilled in Christ Jesus and given to us as His followers. So it's kind of a doozy today. Let's start in the first part of it. Vindication. This psalm begins with the words, "Vindicate me, O Lord." Wow. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Lord, I'm not going to ask you all to vindicate me. I'm not going to look around and say, hey, guys, I want you to tell me I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and you know, you people like me, right? No. Lord, vindicate me in this world. Now, how can we even begin to say this unless our identity is with Christ? Unless our identity is, as Peter has told us already, Christ Jesus did not revile in return, even as he was reviled against. He suffered to the point of death. And we now are called because he has left this as an example for us to follow in his footsteps. And so, dear friends, I tell you, if you're going to walk in his footsteps, if you are going to go into this world standing firm, holding forth the gospel of Christ, telling others that Jesus alone is Lord, that we are condemned in our sins, except by faith his death, burial, and resurrection has saved us and given us new life. As we're holding that forth, we're saying, Lord, vindicate us that this is your work. This is your doing. Peter said it this way in chapter 2, verse 23, and I just read this to you. I just kind of quoted this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But listen, but Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Wow. I think that's the heart of what this vindication is. Jesus was without sin. In that sense, we could say he didn't need to be vindicated. He is the righteous one of God. And yet this world, think about what they said about him. The people that he'd given the law and the prophets to accused him of doing the work of Beelzebub. Think about that. He was reviled. And now he calls us to be followers of him and tells us we will be reviled in this world. Peter said Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. Dear friends, that's what this psalm is giving scope to our prayers. Entrust ourselves to the one who judges rightly as we go through this world, who is rejecting us. Okay? Now, if you say, that's scary to entrust myself to the one who judges not only our deeds, but our very motives and our very thoughts, how can I do that? You need the gospel if you have that question. You need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, made righteous because his righteousness has been given to you because he bore our sins upon the cross. Oh yes, thank you for the reminder. Yes, on that day of judgment, God will judge rightly. And though I've sinned, my judgment has been taken care of because Jesus has given his life. That's how we can look forward to the day of judgment. Not because we've cleaned ourselves up because God gave us a second chance. No. Because God satisfied his wrath due unto us through his Son Jesus. Vindicate me, O Lord. The psalmist here, David, prays for the just judgment of God. Just like Peter said, Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. You do the same. It's hard for us to do that. All right? It's hard for us in this world to be persecuted and say, I am going to entrust myself to the one who judges perfectly. You need gospel faith to pray what David prays in verse 1 of this psalm. You must have gospel faith. Vindicate me, O Lord. And now the next verse, the next line of verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Walking in integrity. How are you doing on that? Again, we need the gospel here. But through the gospel, I hold forth to you today, you can go to this psalm and in the midst of this world that we live in, say, Lord, vindicate me because I am in Christ. Vindicate me because I bear the name of your Son. Vindicate me not for my glory, but for his name's sake. Vindicate me, vindicate your church, vindicate the people holding forth the gospel of Christ. Lord, in your judgment, when it is shown on that great day of judgment, may our gospel work be made or be shown to be acceptable, approved, and honorable. Let me repeat that again because I fumbled over the words. When our Lord returns and his judgment is made perfectly, Lord, on that day, may you show every knee that is bowed, every tongue that is confessing that you're Lord, this was your work. We need that faith. We need that conviction. Or we are going to crumble in this world. We are going to crumble under the pressure of this world. Just in case you didn't know, it's a mob out there. It may be a virtual mob, but it's a mob. You must be convinced you're doing the work of Jesus Christ. And I would not tell any of you to take on this world unless you were fully convinced that's what you're doing. As this world is judging us, as this world is condemning us, when Christ returns, may their judgment be shown to have been in error with false motive. And as it truly is, ultimately, not against us, but against Jesus Christ. In that way, we may pray, Lord, vindicate the name of your Son in these times. It is right for the church to want vindication. But that vindication will only be expected when every knee is bowed and every tongue is confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Until then, there's going to be confusion. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of this world. They are not going to see it now. I wrote this in my notes earlier. I don't know why, but I just want to point this out. On that day of judgment that is to come, when vindication will truly occur, I want you to think about the documents you may be concerned with and whether or not they're going to be there. See, there's a lot of stuff in this world that we disagree with. There's a lot of stuff in this world going on. But vindication is not going to break out the U.S. Constitution someday on that day of judgment. Sorry to break that one to you. It's not. Do you know what's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous? It's not going to be constitutional duty. It's not going to be amendments, rights, or anything else. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you view it in that divine light, I pray you have divine clarity to know what our work should be about here. What ultimately should make us sick. What ultimately should grieve us? What ultimately should be the thing we stand and say, no, you're rejecting the Son of God who gave up his divine glory to suffer upon the cross, to be scorned, to pay the price of the sins of all of those whose faith would rest in him. That is what we must ultimately be concerned with. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. If we're not holding forth the gospel of Christ, what's the integrity that we're walking in? Last Wednesday night, we looked through the 23rd Psalm, and I referenced heavily to a presentation that I listened to. I'm not quite calling it a sermon, but it was D.A. Carson addressing a Bible convention, and he just went through the entire 23rd Psalm. And those of you who probably snickered a little bit as I use these words because it just sounds funny, but D.A. Carson used the phrase, the 23rd Psalm gives us a sheep's eye view of God. What it's like for a sheep to look and see a shepherd caring. And D.A. Carson made the point in that psalm, which talked about the sake of the honor of God's name. And I believe he arrived at a very important point that he made from that, which is this is where the church's prayers can be most earnest and most successful. If we are praying for the glory of his name. Not our ease, not our comfort, not our buildings, not our ability to grow, not our ability to do these things, but for the glory of his name's sake. Integrity. How do you walk in integrity? Does your knee bow? Does your tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings? That is the only means of integrity, to submit to our Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you have redeemed me, you have saved me, you've ripped me away from death and sin, you've given me your righteousness. Lord, what can I do for you today? I am yours, you've bought me with a price, I am not my own. There is integrity. Let us not deny him before men, but be heralds of his lordship. Let us not deny his lordship over our lives by ourselves being comfortable with sin, turning to sin, or to turn away from the ways from which we once have been redeemed by his blood. How do we walk in integrity? Consistent repentance. Okay? We cannot hold our integrity looking to the world around us and saying, Lord, vindicate me if we are not repentant. We'll talk about hypocrisy here in a moment. That's hypocritical. To walk in integrity means to walk in continued repentance. It means to walk in consistent gospel faith. And to walk in consistently putting on Christ and living in godliness and righteousness. Look at the description in verse 3 of the 26th Psalm. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Lord, your steadfast love is before my eyes. This is what we need to consistently look for and to praise God for its beauty. Lord, you have steadfastly loved me and everyone whom you saved by the blood of your Son. You have been steadfast in your love. You've never turned away from me. Your Son is never tired of being my intercessor. The risen Lord Jesus in heaven, he's never done so. Your Spirit has never left me. You have never forsaken me. You have been steadfast in your love for me. We need that before us always to walk in integrity. Be reminded of that. You have no hope in this world in anything else. Your integrity is not because you're a good citizen. Your integrity is not because of the way you vote. Your integrity is not because of how many good things you do through the day. Your integrity is not based upon your wonderful study of the Scriptures, which is wonderful. Your integrity is not based upon your righteousness. Your integrity is based upon the gospel. And that gospel consistently calls you in repentance, faith, submission and lordship, which is going to produce within you righteousness and godliness. Your steadfast love is before my eyes. If we're going to say, Lord, vindicate me, it must be based upon his love. Vindicate me, for your steadfast love is ever before my eyes. Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Are you seeing the gospel in this psalm? Whose faithfulness is this speaking of, if not the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Lord? This psalm is calling us to look to Christ. The love that he showed for us by giving his life to redeem us from our sins upon the cross, and his faithfulness that he now has taken us, poor, wretched sinners, deserving only his wrath, and yet he saved us because he is steadfast in his love, and he is faithful in all that he has done, and he has made us his own. When this psalm begins, Lord, vindicate me, that's a heavy, heavy thing. And this psalm has so much to say, and more than I can get to. He goes on and he says, prove me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. Again, taken in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll ask you, are you comfortable with such a statement and such a prayer yourself? I'll tell you right now, apart from the gospel, there's no comfort in that. If any of us say, I don't need Jesus' righteousness, he really didn't have to die upon the cross or be raised from the dead, I think I've got this. Lord, test me and try me. Hebrews says there's only one thing awaiting such a person: a fearful expectation of judgment. But if Jesus has died for you, given his life for you, and redeemed you, then you have another aspect to this prayer. And I encourage you in it. Lord, test me and try me. I failed, yes, but Jesus is my righteousness. But Lord, I want you to test me and try me, not because I want to vindicate myself. I want you to be the one who vindicates through Jesus Christ. I want you to test me and try me because this is about your glory. This is about your name. I've now been reduced to nothing. The gospel has done so. It has taken every ounce of my pride and it has just pummeled it until there is none left. I have no pride. I have no works by which I can be made righteous, by which I can show myself as saved. But Lord, you have done this. Now try me and test me and show me in what remains what else I need to continue to be repentant of, what else I need to mortify as sin, and what, Lord, I need to do to honor my King, my Savior, my Lord, my Deliverer. Lord, try me and test me and show me. And he will do it. He'll do it when we gather here together. That's why the scriptures don't just end with, you know, get together and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay. Why? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort and challenge one another and build each other up. That's the most wonderful thing. It's what this world gets wrong about Christianity. It's what this world gets wrong. What I was taught growing up, I just thought all of Christianity was about, see, you messed up. See, you messed up. And it was about tearing down. No, this is about, Lord, try me and test me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, keep me accountable. Not to tear me down, but to show me where my Lord needs to build me up. It's a paradigm shift that's completely different. And it's only understandable through the gospel. Prove me, O Lord. Test me, my heart and my mind. Dear friends, we need this especially in times of persecution. Okay, Peter is on this. Peter knows this. All right? Peter knows what it's like to be asked, are you with him? Remember that? Peter knows what it was like before the Holy Spirit was given to him and after the Holy Spirit was given to him. And he knows that even after the Holy Spirit has been given to him, and he is standing before people who want to kill him, and he is saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Lord, vindicate me. If I am wrong, show me I am wrong. And he writes to those in his epistle whom he is saying, Jesus left you an example that you're going to go through us. Remember what he is warning them against, what we've seen earlier in chapter 2? Malice, lying, deceit, anger, murder. Why is Peter mentioning those things? Because you know what you're going to want to do when you see people in this world want to put you to death for your faith in Christ? Your earthly desires are not going to be roses and daisies to give to them. All right? You're not going to want to just say, man, if it wasn't for COVID, I'd give you a big hug right now. In times of trial and persecution, we especially need to pray, Lord, vindicate me, but try me and test me, because now above all times, I am not going to want to let these people get away with what they're doing. I'm going to want to tell them what I think about them. especially in times of persecution. God knows our hearts. He is able. And hear this, dear friends. When we're undergoing persecution, when we're feeling this, and we feel these temptations, God is able to affirm to us that we are living for Him, that this persecution is not His judgment of us because of something that His Son didn't quite pay the price for, that God's now seen in our hearts. God is able to reaffirm to us when we pray, Lord, try me, test me, and prove to me. And the Lord is able to affirm and vindicate that you know, yes, you're doing my will right now. There is no way for that to happen apart from the gospel. You guys remember how many times I've said that. But through the gospel, God is able to reaffirm to us that while this world looks to be in absolute chaos around us, our job is to be ambassadors for Him. As though God Himself were making the appeal through us to this lost and dying world, be reconciled to Him. He took His Son, who was perfect and sinless, and He made Him to take upon Himself upon the cross our sins, so that all who repent and believe in Him may receive His righteousness because He's paid our sins. We need to proclaim that message. Now look in verse 4. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So for you grammar geeks out there who just love yourself a chiastic structure, we've got one here, okay? We've got this structure where it starts here. I liken it unto a BLT. You've got bread, you've got bread, you've got lettuce, tomato, tomato, you've got bacon in the middle, okay? The first things that kind of go together in this chiastic structure is I do not sit. You see that at the beginning of verse 4. You see that at the end of verse 5. I do not sit with men of falsehood. And by the end of verse 5, it talks about sitting again. This time, not sitting with the wicked. And then on the inner join in this thing here, we see I do not sit with falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the evildoers. So you see this, I do not sit top and bottom. Then you see on the inside this consorting with, this agreeing with the wicked. The first half of this structure is I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor consort with hypocrites. Internal integrity. Leads to the rejection of falsehood and hypocrites. That's why we need that internal integrity first. Because if you jump to rejecting hypocrites when you yourself are a hypocrite, what do they call that? That's hypocritical. You're in an endless loop of hypocrisy. And any developer knows you got to unplug the box at that point. Internal integrity leads to the rejection of falsehood and hypocrisy. We live in a world filled with falsehood and hypocrites. Here is the challenge, dear friends. It is easy to point out the hypocrisy of those who oppose you. But is it easy and pleasant to point out the hypocrisy of those on our side? Let me say that again. It is very easy, it is memeable, to point out the hypocrisy of others. But when we are afraid to point out our own hypocrisy, especially because we think the power in this world is if we just don't appear to be hypocrites and we just point out how they're hypocrites, we've left the power that everything I've been talking about has for us. We've left the gospel at that point. Integrity demands that you do not sit with men of falsehood and hypocrisy, even if they're on your side. There are people who oppose the sorts of things that you and I oppose, and they're saying horrific, unloving, spiteful things. They are doing the very things that 1 Peter has said, don't do those things. And it is so easy for us to say, yeah, that's right. You tell the others how bad they are. Where was the gospel in that? Where was the gospel in that? And I mean, literally, where did you tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where did you tell others about what Jesus did upon the cross? Where did you tell others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where did you tell others about the coming judgment when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Because the gospel is not hypocritical. It is the only thing in this crazy, crazy world that has no hypocrisy. And you know what? It's the cross that solved that whole mess for us. It's only when God Himself said, I am truly a God of justice. And the masses rejoiced. Yay! So you're going to judge them. No, you. Well, then we're all in trouble. Except that Jesus gave His life upon the cross, that all who believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life and forgiveness. Okay, so did God just look over our sins? Now listen, the gospel is the solution for hypocrisy. God Himself did what we couldn't do, and He showed absolute justice as He showed grace and mercy and salvation. I know of nothing else that solves the conundrum of hypocrisy in the world other than that. And I have found no flaw in it. None whatsoever. If you found the same, will you take up this message with me and say, Lord, here alone we can ask You to vindicate us. Not because we're saying other people are wrong, but look at us, we're so right. But because we're saying, you and I need Christ Jesus. And Lord, if this world doesn't like us, vindicate the name of Your Son in this world. To hate the assembly of evildoers in this passage does not mean that you have murderous thoughts towards them or seek malice against them. This is ultimately, as this psalm says, that I hate the assembly of the evildoers. This is ultimately our agreement with the gospel. This is ultimately the agreement of the just judgment of God that will come upon them. And if God is against it, then we will proclaim we're against it. Were we a part of it? Yes. Did God save us out of it? Yes. Do we say, therefore, I have absolutely no pride left? Yes. Do we say it's only by His grace and not by our works? Yes. But stay there focused upon the gospel. Always. This is why Peter's going to end in chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. This is where Peter's going. We're going to get there. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Here's the question for you. How? How are we to resist satanic forces in this world trying to devour us? 1 Peter 5:9, resist him firm in your faith. That's what we need right now. This is what we need in this world. This is what we need to say, Lord, vindicate us for the sake of your name. May we walk integrity because we are firm in our faith. And Peter goes on, I want you to know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Outside of America? Yeah. And after you have suffered for a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself, you know these words. Let me just vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord. Peter knows this vindication. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will do this to you. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will establish you. Oh, praise be to his name. Let's pray.